And I wonder if you feel it as I do in modern culture, then in a world where everything seems to change, it can feel almost like an obligation upon us to constantly look for new and better and brighter and more effective and different from what we have now. I tend to think of it as a kind of DAZ effect. You know what I mean by DAZ? Well, DAZ is a washing powder, but when I was a kid, as far as I can remember, there were three washing powders. Not that I paid that much attention to it, but there was DAZ, and there was Ariel, and there was Persil. And depending on your particular preference for smell and allergies and various other things, you probably used one of those. Some of you will go back beyond DAZ and Ariel and Persil. I know. Coal tar soap or something. I don't know. Candle wax. Whatever it is. But when I was a kid, that's how it was. And depending on what you thought, they got your clothes clean or they didn't. Whites were white, darks didn't fade, and everything was fine. And then I remember, can I say, because I was a student at the time, and I remember walking into a corner shop having to buy washing powder for the first time myself. And I looked at this array, and I thought, oh, I recognize that one, and it happened to be DAZ. But I remember their marketing campaign. Do you remember it? Suddenly, whites were no longer white. DAZ offered you a new bluey kind of whiteness that you'll like. Do you remember that? Or was it just me being a saddo? At that point, the gloves were off. And suddenly, everything went chaotic. And Ariel started going cold, and Persil started doing something else, and, oh, who knows. Everything just went to the better and the brighter and the more effective. And every time they brought out a new one, I always wanted to say, hang on, I thought you said that was the very best one that could possibly be. What do you mean you've got a new and improved one? How can you improve that which is the best? But there we are. I'm not claiming that washing powder started it, but it seems to me that the DAZ effect now seems to apply to everything. I guess it probably always has. To the extent that it doesn't matter what you buy or what you do or where you live or who your friends are, or can I say even who you're married to or not, our culture teaches you and me that there just must be a better alternative to what we have right now. There just must be. Because the grass is always greener on the other side of the road. Until, of course, you get there and then you discover that there's greener grass somewhere else. Of course, sometimes it will be better. No doubt washing powders have improved and they're good for the planet and all that kind of thing. And yet it just can't be true that there is always a better something than everything. Actually, it wasn't DAZ that started it. John's writing into exactly that situation here around about AD 70. It's exactly where John's readers were being led to believe about knowing God. There is a better, brighter alternative to the one that you know right now. And you just got to listen, and these new teachers will tell you, actually, that you can do so much better than you are doing by listening to what the apostles originally taught. And as he takes it, these people here in John chapter 2, and by the way, we're in verse 24, to 29 this morning specifically. He wraps, as it were, his gracious old arms around them, this elderly apostle. And as he has done that, he has tried over the last chapter and a half both to reassure them of the truth. Look again at the facts in chapter 1, that which we have seen, which we have testified, which we have heard, which our hands have touched. He's tried to reassure them. And he's also tried to warn them of the dangers of being drawn away from that which they know to be a fact. It may be true that there are better washing powders than the new kind of bluey whiteness that you'll like, but there isn't a new, better way of knowing God than Jesus. And no matter what anyone will say, says John, you must hold on to that truth. So last week we heard him talk about the lies of those who oppose Jesus. Just cast your eye across verses 18 through to 23. But this week, here in verses 24 to 29, he kind of steps up the gear and he tells them what to do about it, how to defend themselves, as it were, how to react in a world that constantly says, change is better. How do you resist lies? Well, here's the answer, says John. Number one, you keep on with the gospel. It's really as simple as that. You keep on with the gospel. Look at verse 24. So either what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. See, the problem is, I think people sometimes understand the good news about the Lord Jesus to be just the starting point for Christians. So you hear the gospel for the first time, or you get to grips with it for the first time, and you understand that you and I are sinners deserving of God's judgment and punishment and wrath because of our rebellion against him who is truly the king, and we treat ourselves as king. And then we hear about his grace in sending his son, coming in the person of the Lord Jesus and dying on a cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our rebellion and bearing it instead of us. And that through faith in him and what he has done, we are restored to knowing God again, forgiven for our rebellion, and established for an eternity in which we are loved and know him forever. That is the gospel in a nutshell. It is that Jesus Christ is Lord and we are not, and he has brought us into his kingdom by faith in him. And it sounds as if that's just kind of the basics, isn't it? In fact, you may have been sitting there as I kind of articulated that, thinking, yeah, yeah, come on, Spence, I know all that. But is it right just to think of those as the basics and move on? Of course, once you do, you trust him, you become a Christian. Well, you move on from there, don't you? No, says John. No, you don't move on from there. Actually, you don't ever move on from there. You hold on to this fundamental point that Jesus Christ is Lord and we are not. And he has graciously died for us and risen again to bring us into his kingdom. No, says John, you don't move on from there. Sure, there's more to learn. But actually, it's all about faith in him, and it's all about the simple gospel. It's all about the basics. In fact, it's so simple that a child can grasp it. And there's so much more to learn than the greatest theologian can give his entire life to learning it. In fact, says John, verse 24, look at the phrase. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And by that word remains, he doesn't just mean sticks with you a bit. It actually means makes itself at home in you, becomes basic to you, becomes, as it were, we would use the phrase, second nature to you. When I learned to drive, there seemed to be so very much to do. Say you come up to the car and you unlock it and you get in and you sit down. And you adjust the seat, and you adjust the backrest, and you adjust the mirror, and you put your seatbelt on, and you check that the gear is in neutral, and you put the clutch down, and you don't touch the accelerator, and you make sure the brake's on, and then you start the car. And then you look around you before you pull away, and you do the mirror, and you do the signal, but you do the life-saving look over the shoulder, and then you indicate that you're coming out, you put the clutch down, you put the gear into first, you lift the clutch slightly, you press the accelerator very slightly, and the car starts to move away. And all the time you're looking around you to make sure you don't crash into it. Is it just me? There's an awful lot to do when you... And we haven't gone anywhere yet. Now I've been driving 25 years, and I've driven many hundreds of thousands of miles. I don't stop and think every time I get in a car, oh, well, I've got to... It's just kind of automatic. I don't mean the car's automatic. I just mean it's just kind of second nature. So familiar am I with all of that palaver that it's become second nature. But what would it be if I said, oh, well, the basics of driving, of course, I don't need to worry about those anymore. I'm just going to climb in through the window. I'm not going to bother with a seatbelt, and I'm not going to bother with looking over my shoulder. Hey, I know how to do this. I can just start it. And I start the car, and it's not out of gear, and the whole thing would jump like a kangaroo, and then I would pull out into the street, and something else would be coming, and I would crash. Isn't that right? Do you move on from the basics? Or do you just keep repeating them, and repeating them, and repeating them, and repeating them, so that they are second nature, but still they save you every time you pull away? Isn't that right? You don't move on from the basics of the gospel. John says we don't move on from the basics of the gospel. We hold on to them. We go back to them. We make sure that they remain in us. And they become, as it were, automatic to us. That actually is the point he made back in chapter 1. When I need encouragement, what do? I preach the gospel to myself. When I discover that I have let him down, chapter 1 and verse 9, what do? I don't say, I became a Christian 20 years ago. I'm going to move on from that stuff now. I don't need to think about all that. I'm far more worried about the perspicuity of the... No, says John, chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why can he do that? Because Jesus is Lord, who's died for me. When I need to be rebuked, I preach the gospel to myself. Jesus is Lord, who's died for me. When I sin, I preach the gospel to myself. Jesus is Lord, who died for me. When I'm uncertain, Jesus is Lord, who died for me. Do you see? You never move on from this. And only through the gospel can we know God. Look at the rest of verse 24 of chapter 2. If it does, if it remains, then we also will remain in the Son and in the Father. We will make our home with him. We will be relaxed. We will be a part of the furniture, but more. And you see, only through the gospel can we be sure of the wonderful promise of eternal life that our sinful human nature doesn't deserve. Look at verse 25. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Now, if you are one of those folk who has moved on a little bit from this, you might want to ask, why is John saying all this stuff? Because I thought that once you had become a Christian, you couldn't unbecome a Christian. You couldn't lose it once you've got it, right? Well, that is true. But the answer is really quite simple. It is true, and the New Testament insists that once you are born again of the Spirit of God, you can't be unborn again. You can't lose him. You can't stop being adopted into his family. There are no divorce proceedings to follow. No. But you and I can only be certain that we are Christians by trusting him today. And actually, that is the thrust of the New Testament. That I can only be sure that I have trusted him as my Lord and my Savior. Not because I did it 3 weeks ago and now I can't really be bothered, but hey, I remember back to that point and that'll do, it's banked, let's move on. No. The thrust of the New Testament is remain in him, present continuous, keep going. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because I trust Jesus. I didn't used to trust Jesus and now I can't be bothered. I trust Jesus. That's how I know I'm a Christian. We don't move on from the basic gospel. We make sure that we live in the light of it all and every day. And if we stop doing that, you see, then we will start to have confidence in ourselves or in something else. And we may just discover that we were never really saved at all. And that would be a disaster. You and I need to keep on with the gospel. And to do that, actually, we need to keep on with God's word. Verse 26. I'm writing these things to you, he says, about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. See, false teachers that he's been talking about, liars, as he calls them in the earlier part of the chapter, he says that they are those who are trying to lead you astray. Now just think about that for a moment. To be led astray, you need to be going somewhere in the first place, don't you? You have a path to follow. And what someone who's leading you astray will do is not necessarily take you anywhere in particular, but just take you from the path that you're following at the moment. It's kind of obvious when you think about it. You're being pulled off the right path. And if, again, you stop and think about it, you'll see the point. The gospel is clear. It makes sense in the light of a loving and gracious God. And though you and I may get lost in its complexity, it is simple enough for a child to grasp. there is no ambiguity to the gospel, is there? You and I are sinners deserving of hell. God is gracious and loving and sent his son to take the punishment for us. If we trust in him, we will be saved. If we won't trust in him, we will be overthrown. Yes, there is enough there to unpack that a theologian can spend his life on it, but there is a simplicity and a logic about that message that is stunning. You don't have to go through 25 different rituals a day and then still not be sure. Neither do you have to work out the great philosophies of the ancient Greeks and somehow merge yourself with the superstructure of the universe. No, it's really very simple. Jesus is Lord, he died, he rose. Trust him and you'll be saved. It's as simple as that. There's no ambiguity about that. But in contrast is what Jesus described in Matthew 7. Let me just read it to you. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. False teachers lead off the narrow, clear, unambiguous gospel path, and onto a broad highway that goes, well, actually anywhere but Christ, and always in the end to destruction." How can we be sure to be keeping on the right way? Well, the answer is, says John, that we're not on our own. Look at verse 27. "As for you, well, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." This phrase, anointing you receive from him, we looked at it last week. What John is referring to here is the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us in truth. Just turn back with me again to John chapter 14, would you? I know we did this last week, but if you weren't here last week, then you'll need to see it. There's no harm in being reminded. Familiarity must never breed contempt when it comes to the Bible. So John 14, page 761. And verse 15. And Jesus says, John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Turn over the page to chapter 16 and verse 12. And this whole section is about that, but we haven't time to read it now. 16 and verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So the message actually from Jesus and John is very simple. If you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit of God is at work within you, guiding you in truth. He's leading you. He's helping you. He's with you. He's challenging you and encouraging you. And he remains, says John in verse 27. He remains in you. It's the same word as we saw in verse 24. In other words, he makes his home there. He settles there. He takes up residence there. He becomes one who is permanently at home in you. He makes himself a home, just like you want to do with the gospel. And the phrase, "you do not need anyone to teach you," well, You could misunderstand that, actually, if you take it out of context. In fact, people who want to move away from Bible teaching will immediately pick up on a phrase like that, take it out of context, and see, there, see? It's all about experience. It's not about anything you can learn. Well, just stop and think about the logic of that for a moment. Here is John. He's writing a fairly long letter. What's he doing in the letter? He's teaching them. So does he really mean you don't need anyone to teach you? No, I don't think so. If they didn't need any kind of teaching, then why on earth has he bothered to write them a letter telling them they don't need any kind of teaching? Now, the point here is that because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you, he is guiding you in the truth of God's word. There isn't any other kind of alternative. There isn't, for example, another kind of secret knowledge or missing piece. If you're a Christian, you are equipped with all that is required. This anointing you received from God will guide you into all truth. And as you pick up your Bible and you read what you have heard from the beginning, the apostles' teaching, the word of God, the scripture, and as he stirs your heart, so it is that the Spirit of God takes the word of God and applies it to the man or woman of God. And that's the reason to keep on with God's word, the Bible, because using what is written, the Spirit of God who inspired its writing takes it and teaches us. Now we have to see the clarity behind John's point. The false teachers are coming in and they're saying, look, anywhere and everywhere is better than where you are today. Well, actually, that's true of everything, but particularly when it comes to knowing God, everywhere and anything is better than where you are today. No, says John. No, and you know that's not true. You know it's not true because when you open your Bible and you see the gospel, so the Holy Spirit is taking it and applying it to your heart. So when you need comforting, you open the Psalms. What do they do to you when you are sad? You know what they do? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the man or woman of God. I cannot be the only person that has found great comfort in the Psalms. When I'm reading the Bible there's something in there on the page that just challenges my behavior or my lifestyle or my attitude or my thought or my actions and makes me feel just decidedly uncomfortable to the extent that I know I have to change. What is going on there? The Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and applying it to the man of God. That is what is going on. You don't need any alternative. There's no super secret. It's really very simple. You have the simple logical gospel and you have the Holy Spirit who's applying it to your heart, says John. He will guide you into all truth. And that actually is the reason why you and I should be familiar with this book. Reading our Bible actually every day so he can guide us into all truth. And if you do that, you will find that you are both encouraged and challenged. Encouraged that he loves you and challenged to change. You're giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to apply his word to you. If you're someone who doesn't read the Bible every day, well, let me encourage you to do that. Start somewhere simple, like maybe one of the Gospels, and simply read it through. But actually, if you really are not familiar with doing that, have a word with me, and maybe we can equip you with some notes that will help to structure that reading so that you get as much out of it as possible. Let me encourage you. But of course, indeed, when the Bible challenges us to change, we must comply, because in doing so, we are not simply keeping on with the gospel and keeping on with God's word. Ultimately, we are keeping on with Jesus. Look at verse 28 of our passage. And now, dear children, says John, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at him, before him at his coming. Now I know very well that as we read John's words in the 21st century context, as I said last week, what it brings to mind as he talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus is a slightly disheveled figure with a sandwich board on saying the end of the world is nigh. But whether you like that or find it amusing or not, and in our crazy world of technology and progress, the fact is the one thing the Bible keeps on hammering constantly in the New Testament is that Jesus is going to come again. The world will end. Whether we like it or are comfortable with it or embarrassed by it or not, he is going to come again. He himself told us to expect him to come at any time because he'll come like a thief in the night. Matthew 24, he will come at an hour when we do not expect him. It could be today. That is the thrust of the New Testament. And faced with a whole lot of alternative directions and purposes for life, not least the Almighty God of personal comfort and fulfillment, which draws us to worship it every day, all day, John reminds us that he's going to come back, and when he does, what are you and I going to be like, is his question. Are we going to be like those people who have been... Are we going to be like those people who are who have been drawn off the path, confused and in a mess and facing every way but the right one? For whom Jesus is a kind of interest, but for whom there is 100 other distractions that have hold of our affections. Jesus, you've been kind of important, but hey, there was this and there was that, and after all, you know, there was so much to choose from. I was spoiled for choice. I didn't know. Like standing in that supermarket aisle, which I have done since I was a student, and looked at the huge variety of washing powders that there are now. And I stand there, and I normally pick up my mobile phone and I phone Ruth and I say, which one am I supposed to be buying? Because I haven't got a clue. Is it like that? Jesus, you've been kind of important, but you know what? There's this and there's that experience and there's this aspiration. Now, says John, continue in him. Don't let go of Jesus, because actually he alone is your Savior and your King, and he's coming again, and he will be delighted in you. You don't want to be ashamed when he comes again, do you? You don't want to have to hang your head and say, well, you know. Now, when Jesus comes again, there is going to be a culture shock. John just doesn't want it to be too big a culture shock for us. And how do we do that? Well, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. In other words, it's obvious that he's righteous, that he's right before God, that you know what right and wrong is by definition of him. He's the one who defines what right and wrong is. So having seen what right and wrong is, behave accordingly. He is the measure of how loving we are to be, of how kind we are to be, of how gracious we are to be, of how, and so on. He is the model for those who have been born of him, for those who are Christians. Listen, says John, this elderly apostle, as he wraps his gracious arms around his readers, and figuratively speaking, around us. As these different alternatives pile in upon you, trying to show you that better is always somewhere other than here, how do you deal with that? Actually, it's not complex, it's very simple. You keep on keeping on. You keep on with the gospel, which is really simple. You keep on with the Bible, because the Holy Spirit is guiding you as you read it. And ultimately, that will tell you to keep on with Jesus, because he will not let you go, and because he is the King of Kings, who has a plan for eternity.